Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 through 5. Beginning our reading at verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there became silence in heaven about a half hour. And I saw seven angels who had been standing before God. And seven shofars, which would be the Hebrew equivalent to the word for trumpets, and seven shofars were given to them. And another angel came and was made to stand upon the altar, having a golden censer and much incense. The word incense is plural, was given to him, in order that he might give it or place it, mix it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints from out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel had taken the censer and filled it from out of the fire of the altar, and threw it onto the earth. And there became voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Continuing on in Revelation, you remember this third section of the book of Revelation began back in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, we saw the scene at the throne. Chapter 5, we saw the scroll with the seven seals, and the only one who is worthy in the entire universe to take the scroll and to loosen the seals was none other than Jesus Christ himself, who appears on the scene as the Lamb who has been slain. And he takes the book, and chapter 6, he begins to break the seven seals. After completely breaking all seven seals, he will then have fulfilled all the requirements for the purchase back of the earth itself from the domain of Satan. He begins in chapter 6. The first seal was a white horse representing the Antichrist, the false Christ that is to be revealed. The second seal, the red horse, which brings war upon the earth. The third seal, the black horse, with the rider holding a balance scale in his hand, and he goes out to cause famine and food shortage upon the earth. And then the fourth seal is a pale green horse. The rider's name was Death, and he had Hades, the grave, the Sheol, traveling with him, gathering up the dead. Then the fifth seal is broken, and what John saw were those underneath the altar who had been slain, and they were calling out to Christ, saying, "How long, O Master, until you should judge and avenge our blood from the earth dwellers who are upon the earth?" And they were told to wait a little while longer, that more people would join them, more people would have to be slain and join their group from out of the tribulation who are going to be saved. And then the sixth seal was broken. And that's when earthquake began to shake the earth, and all of the mountains and all of the islands were moved out of place. The sun was darkened and the moon was turned to blood as the dust and the ash from the volcanic eruptions were filling the sky, making it difficult to see the sun and the moon and the stars. He saw the rakhia, the expanse of the heavens. In Genesis chapter 1, what God did was he made the expanse. He stretched out heaven like a curtain. And that expanse then collapsed and rolled up like a scroll. And the people upon the earth were looking for caves and calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one who is sitting on the throne and from the Lamb. At this point in time, they acknowledge that what is happening is the judgment of God. And they're seeking to hide from him. As soon as that sixth seal is broken, that is the midpoint of the tribulation period. It begins the day of the Lord. It begins the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. The tribulation period is 7 years. But right in the middle of the tribulation period, according to our studies in Daniel, you remember chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the midpoint is when the Antichrist puts his image in the Holy of Holies. He turns on everybody and causes them to worship his image if they want to buy and sell food, if they want to live here on the earth. Those who refuse the mark are slain and killed. And so we have all of these. Actually, the first five seals is just really a beginning, introduction of God's judgment. At the sixth seal begins the great day of the Lord, the great day of his judgment, when he begins to unleash the fury of his wrath upon the earth. And so last week we saw the pause, the parenthesis in Revelation chapter 7. We saw two groups of people. We saw the 144,000 Jews who were sealed by God. They were protected, and they would be God's evangelists throughout the tribulation period. We'll see them again in chapter 14 as they minister in that text. Then we saw a second group. We saw a group that were standing before the throne of God who came out of the tribulation, the great tribulation period. Here were more added to that group that was under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, who were calling out for God to avenge their blood that has been spilled by those upon the earth. And so here's this group who are coming. The present participle denotes that even though they were there as a massive group, there were still others coming from out of the tribulation who would lose their lives for responding to Christ and refusing the mark of the beast. But as we start this eighth chapter in the book of Revelation, we will now see the Lamb open the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal is open, it unleashes a fury upon the earth that the earth has never seen before. Even comparing it to the flood, the book of Genesis. Nothing has happened on the earth like this. When the seventh seal is broken, we will see the introduction to seven trumpets or seven shofar judgments. At the seventh trumpet or shofar, there will be the last outpouring of God's wrath as we will see the seven bowl judgments. But also with each one of these, with the breaking of the seven seals, after the sixth seal, we saw a parenthesis in chapter 7. And now in chapter 8, we're picking up again for the last breaking of the last seal. After the sixth trumpet or shofar judgment, there will be another parenthesis of five chapters in which, for John and for our sake, he's going to stop and say, okay, let's stop the action. Let's go back and describe in detail some of these things that are taking place. But then in chapter 15, we'll take up again with the breaking, with the sounding of the seventh trumpet or shofar, which introduces the seven bowl judgments, and after six bowl judgments, there'll be another parenthesis of just a few verses before the final bowl is poured out. So there is a definite pattern going through this period that takes us all the way up to Revelation chapter 19 of the second coming of Christ. He's the only one. His coming is the only one that breaks this schedule and design. For today, the breaking of the seventh seal, we're going to see several things. First of all, we're going to see the pause in heaven, verse 1. The pause in heaven, verse 1. Verse 2, we're going to see the provision for the seven angels. Verse 2, the provision for the seven angels. Verses 3 through 5, the prayers of the saints. And God's answer to the prayers of the saints. And then next week we'll start with verse 6, the preparation of the seven angels as they begin to blow the horns. So for today, verse 1, the pause in heaven. This is like the calm before the storm. Remember in chapter 7, you have a tremendous crowd of people standing before the throne who have been killed during the tribulation period, and they're now standing before the throne. It also says all of the angels, not just some, all of the angels are all around the throne, and around the throne are the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and this tremendous crowd that is giving praise to God in heaven. And this is an ongoing thing. You talk about noise. You talk about expression of praise, but as soon as the Lamb breaks the seventh seal, everything stops. Everybody in heaven. There is silence in heaven for about a half hour. They know what's going to happen. They anticipate what's going to happen, and there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. Remember, this is in heaven, not upon the earth. Secondly, verse 2, the provision for the seven angels. I want to point out several things to you. First of all, in verse 2, the word for angels has the definite article with it, which tells us that the article denotes that this is a very unique and special group of angels. There are seven of them. Secondly, it tells us that these angels have been standing before the throne. That's what is called the perfect tense in Greek. It doesn't mean that they just arrived on the scene, but they have been standing there now for some time, and this apparently is their official position as they stand before the throne of God. Thirdly, the provision for them is that they were given seven trumpets, the Greek word salpingos is the Greek term for the Hebrew word shofar. I had a shofar out here for you in times past to show you what it looks like. It's like a ram's horn. And for those, just to try to bait you to come back next week, if you come back next week, I'll blow it again. How's it? But notice that these shofar ram's horns were given to them. They just didn't have them. It was something that was given to them. And fourthly, as I mentioned about the actual trumpets themselves, the shofrot, that's the plural for the shofars, as the Jews call them, very, very prominent in the actual life and society of the Hebrew and Jewish people in the Old Testament. They would blow the shofar to gather the people together for meetings. For special feast days, they would blow the shofar. To prepare for battle, they would blow the shofar. For any special occasion, they would blow the shofar. Ezekiel 33:3. Psalm 81:3. 1 Samuel 13:3. I just noticed they're all threes, aren't they? Ezekiel 33:3, Psalm 81:3, and 1 Samuel 13:3 tells us about these blowing of the shofar in order to call the people or to communicate to the armies that it's time for battle. There's also another section of scripture that actually applies to our text today. From Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it specifically says that on the day of the Lord, at the blowing of the shofar, that God's wrath would be poured out upon the earth. And so the Jewish mind, according to Zephaniah 1, 14 to 16, their mind is already programmed to know that when you hear the trumpets or the shofars sound in the tribulation period, that this is the time that the fury of God is going to be poured out upon the earth. Like I say, it's the calm to the storm. You know how a hurricane will come in and you'll get the initial attack of the waves and the wind, but as the eye of the storm passes over, it's all calm. But it's getting ready for that last half to pass over. And that's what has happened here. The first five seals are broken. But this is just an introduction to God's judgment. They are not even the judgments yet. Then there's the calm in heaven. And the provision, that is the seven angels, have these seven shofars given to them. And they are now going to wait, and when we get to verse 6, they're going to prepare themselves to blow. But in the meantime, verses 3 to 5, the prayers of the saints. We've had the pause, the provision, and now the prayers of the saints. Several things. First of all, it says, and another angel came and was made to stand. Some people, in fact, you'll read commentaries by some scholars that say they believe that this fifth angel is Jesus Christ himself. But I'll point out to you that the word another in this text is allos, which means another of the same kind as the seven. It's not heteros, a different angel. That is another angel of a different kind, but another angel of the same kind. So this angel is the same as the other angels. He saw those seven angels. And he saw another angel just like them who came and was made to stand. That's a passive voice there. He didn't come and take his own position, but God made him to stand upon the altar, while having a golden censer or golden bowl, and was given to him much incense in order that he might give it or place it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. He is an angel, not Jesus Christ. Secondly, he was positioned upon the altar. And next, he was holding a golden censer. This golden censer was what they used in the tabernacle, the high priest did, for putting incense in. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12, it tells us the instruction for the priest, Leviticus 16, 12. That he was to go to the brazen altar. That's the big altar. When you came into the tabernacle area, there was this big altar, and that's where they sacrificed the animals on. But the priest was to go out and take this golden censer and put hot coals inside this golden censer. And he was to go in, and as he went into the tent area, the actual inside tabernacle area, he had the showbread on the right, he had the menorah on the left, and as he went straight ahead, before he passed another curtain, which behind which is the Holy of Holies, which the high priest did not go in, except once a year at atonement time. But right in front of this curtain was a golden altar, and he would walk right in to the tabernacle area with this golden censer that had hot coals in it. He would take incense, and he would mix it with the coals, and he would then pray to God. And the incense going up from the coals was symbolic of the prayers of the priest and of the people going up before God. So it was symbolism. It was to symbolize the prayers of the people. Now, in Luke chapter 1, you remember Zacharias when he was chosen. You would be very fortunate if you were a priest and you were allowed to function as the high priest even once in your lifetime. There were thousands of priests. And they would get together with stones, and some courses of priests had 20,000 priests in them. They'd come through and they would pick stones, and there's only one white stone in the whole group. Whoever gets the white stone gets to be high priest. On that particular time, when it says the lot fell upon Zacharias, is that he chose the white stone. And so at the time when Gabriel spoke to him, you'll remember he was inside burning incense at the altar of incense while all the people were outside praying and waiting. So he was offering up those prayers, and all of a sudden Gabriel comes to him and says, your prayers have been heard before God. Like, what? Yes, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear. It's like, time out. You know, that's not what I mean. I'm here offering up the prayers of the people. It's interesting how God would time it, how God would make sure he was chosen to get that little white stone, and how he would be standing in front of the altar of incense offering up prayers to God, and then Gabriel would show up and say, your prayer's been answered, which totally shocked Zacharias. We know the rest of the story. So in Leviticus 16:12, it tells us how the priest is supposed to offer the prayers of the people through the symbolism of the incense. In Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist said, let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Very important to the Jews that their prayers were associated with incense, as in their minds they had the symbol of the prayers going up to God. So, this angel, it was given to him much incense. The purpose, in order that he might mix it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. You have to understand that all of the items of the tabernacle area here on the earth, those physical items represented the actual tabernacle in heaven that's going to be there until chapter 20. When we have the new heaven and the new earth. Right now, there is an altar in heaven. And this angel is offering up prayers upon this altar. Verse 4 says, and the smoke of the incense rose up with the prayers of the saints from out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel had taken the censer and filled it from out of the fire of the altar, and he threw it into the earth. And there became voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. About these prayers of the saints, the text is very specific to say that this is the prayer of all the saints. Where do your prayers go? They're in heaven at this altar. Let's say all of my prayers, I can remember when I was a kid, I asked God if I could have a red wagon. So does that mean that, you know, this angel is going to be up there offering these prayers of judgment, and all of a sudden, oh, we got a red wagon here requesting. In the midst of all of the happenings, we have to understand, and we understand this from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, where John teaches us the basis of the Lord's teaching us on prayer, that if we should ask anything according to his will, we can have confidence and assurance that he hears us. And if we're confident that he is hearing us when we ask for his will to be done, then we have, right now, presently, the answer to the prayer. His will is right now being worked out if we ask for his will to be done. You already have it. And we can have that confidence that we have the request that we have asked for him. You say, well, how do I know what the Lord's will is? That's not the point. The point is, for me, in praying to God, that is my expression of submission to what he wants for my life. I can present anything I want to. But the end result is, let your will be done. Now, it is interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, at verse 9, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Not that they were to recite this prayer, but the very principles of prayer are there. He says, pray our Father who is in heaven. Know who you're speaking to. Address him for who he is. Have the proper perspective of who you're talking to. Secondly, it says, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is the word for sanctification. Let your name be set apart in my life, glorified. And thirdly, hallowed be your name. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done upon the earth as it has been decreed in heaven. So that's what we're praying for. All of the prayers that have prayed for the Lord's will to be done are stored at this altar. Lord, whatever your decree in heaven was for this earth, may your will be done. Remember that group under the altar after the breaking of the fifth seal? How long, O Lord, until you avenge and bring justice? See, now it's time. That prayer back in the breaking of the fifth seal is now being answered. All the prayers of the saints, Lord, let your will be done here upon the earth as you've decreed in heaven, is being answered. His will for his people are being answered by God at the pouring out of this bold judgment. This angel, then, he has taken the censer. He's already let the prayers ascend up in the form of incense, and he fills the same censer with fire from out of the altar, and he throws it. The word is literally cast. He throws it onto the earth. While these fiery coals are on their way to the earth, we will see next week that the seven angels will take their position. They will be prepared to sound their shofar horns. But when we get to verse 7, at the first sounding of the horn, these coals are going to hit the earth in the form of hail and fire being mixed with blood. And the tremendous effects that this judgment is going to have upon the earth. I was very upset about it when I first got saved and read that all of the third of the trees are going to be burned and a third of the green grass. And I had a gardening business, and I hope we get taken. You know, I hope the rapture happens prior to, because I'm out of business when that happens. but he throws this into the earth. And what takes place is the introduction to the rest of the book of Revelation. What takes place are voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. We saw this back in chapter 4, verse 5, that when this event takes place, that God is about ready to pour out his wrath and fury upon the earth. We saw it in chapter 4, verse 5. We see it here in chapter 8, verse 5. We'll see it again in chapter 11, verse 19. And again in chapter 16, verse 18. And this is all coming out from the throne. So God's anger and his wrath is now poured out upon the earth. We'll see next week at the beginning of verse 6, the seven angels will prepare to blow their trumpets, with the seventh trumpet sound being the final outpouring of God's wrath until he comes back in Revelation chapter 19. I think it's interesting. Of course, I know the story. I've read ahead. But I think it's interesting that the people who actually survive all of this, who have not received Christ, there will be people who survive it, that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we will come with him, and he will set up his kingdom upon the earth, and he will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And Satan and his demons are going to be locked up for that 1,000 years. They're not even going to be around. And the non-believers who have survived all of the judgments up to the second coming of Christ, they will live under the rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to experience what it's like to be in peace, no Satan, no sin, no death. And during that time, it's going to be perfect peace on the earth, and God's kingdom is going to rule. But then, at the end of the 1,000 years, we leave with the Lord. And the people who have rejected Christ that lived on the earth during that 1,000 years, they're left behind. And Satan and his demons are let loose again. And the Bible says these very same people go back to serving Satan and sin, even after experiencing all these judgments, living under the rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Oh, this is what it's like. Boy, it's peaceful, you know. God rules and reigns? I don't want that. You know, they go back to serving demons and idols and drugs, as it tells us, pharmakeia. That just goes to show you about a person's heart. A person's heart doesn't change because of circumstances. You think after all that, it's like, wise up, guy, you know? In fact... Look in your Bible, I'll show you what's next. This is it. But they go back to serving Satan again. Remember Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, both of them died. Lazarus went into that part in Hades, into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in torment. He didn't ask to get out. He said, Father Abraham, have Lazarus come and dip his finger in some water and come and touch my tongue because I am tormented in this flame. He didn't want out. He just wanted some water so he can handle it better. This goes to show you the heart of man and how far God will go. You have to realize that when we get to the second coming of Christ and there's still people on the earth, those are the hard-hearted people. Those are the ones that the Lord is still given a chance, and so much so that he says, I'll tell you what, I'll show you what heaven's going to be like for 1,000 years. How do you like that? You've experienced judgment. Now you're going to experience peace. Then you're going to have another choice. And they reject. Everybody who is in heaven, when this is all over, are the people that want to be there. And all the people who are in hell are in hell because they don't want to be in heaven. They're going to be separated from God throughout eternity. That's why I encourage you, instead of making heaven be a very attractive presentation, a place to go for people in our sales pitch when we tell people about Christ, instead of inviting them and say, you want to go to heaven, don't you? When all your sins forgiven. I mean, that's a pretty attractive package right there. Yeah, I do. How about asking them, do you want to go be with the Lord forever? Because you can just picture a non-believer saying, I tell you what, I'll pray your sinner's prayer and all that. And they picture themselves sitting way back on the wall, like about 10 miles away, you know, a wall, just watching all of God's people praise God. And they're going, well, I finally got to heaven, but I don't want any part of this stuff. See, they don't want the Lord. They just want to be in heaven somewhere. And in reality, that's what heaven is. Heaven is being with Christ throughout eternity, praising him and experiencing him throughout eternity. So instead of saying, you want to go to heaven, make it attractive, make it a very generic, general presentation, you want to go spend eternity with the Lord? You'll find that many people, that just doesn't interest them at all. But that's what it is. See? We get so anxious to try to get people saved that we present some of the benefits that in reality are taken out of context. The Lord, when everybody stands before Christ, everybody will have had a chance. There'll be nobody in hell that will say, I am here under false pretenses, under false information, and under false accusations. They're going to be there because they don't want to be with Christ. And they're going to be crying out for comfort, relief, but not out. But God is good. We pray for ourselves that we go through difficult circumstances, but it's those circumstances that really shake us up and remind us that this life is just temporary. Our bodies are temporary. Our health is temporary. I'm beginning to wonder about this building. It should have fallen down by now, but I know it's temporary. God reminds us that it's temporary. God reminds us that we're just passing through. But when his wrath is poured out, it again is a reminder and a message to the people upon the earth. Either they will run and hide, or they'll receive the gospel message in Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. We see a world in turmoil, and being so attached to the world in a natural way through our human senses, we feel the pain of the turmoil of the systems of the world. But we pray that in spirit, you would cause us to realize that we are right now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we are temporary residents, that we are just pilgrims passing through, and that our home is in heaven. And this worldly system is not our security, nor is it our life. Lord, we do look forward, and as the end of the book will say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We do look forward to being with you in our final destination and home in heaven with you. But in the meantime, we're reminded that we have a living hope, that we have been saved. We are being saved now, but we look forward to that day when we will be saved, when we are removed from experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. We pray that the truth of your word and the ministry of your spirit would be our encouragement in days to come. We pray in Jesus' name.